Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we can come into your presence in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are still in a country where so far we can preach your word with freedom. We can sing your praises. We can acknowledge all of your goodness and pray for one another. We pray for all of our people here present. We pray that this day may be edifying to them as the Spirit works through the word and through song and prayer and all of that. We pray for those who are unable to be with us for whatever reason. We pray that you would minister to them according to their need. We ask that in all things the Savior may be glorified. Amen. Well, I'd like for you to turn with me today as we're closing in on the end of our series. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 6. We're talking about how to live smart in a foolish age, words of wisdom about living accountably. Our focus is verses 16 through 19. There are six things which the Lord hates. Strong word, but he means those words. Yes, seven, that's a poetic device, which are an abomination to him. They are haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies. This is different from the lying tongue. We won't get to that today. And seventh and last, one who spreads strife among brothers. All of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are called upon throughout the scriptures to live accountably. One of the huge, huge, huge problems that we have in our Christian world today is the fact that so much of what self-identifies as Christian does not live accountably. And our walk is not all that distinct from the world about us. And that is a scandal, and that undermines everything that we're about. Well, we want to look at this. We'll not look at it all this Sunday. But we want to talk about living accountably, and we want to pick this apart because these things are really, really important. Part of wisdom is knowing the difference between what is medicine and what is poison. It is important physically. It's also important spiritually to know what is good for our bodies and our souls, respectively. It's equally important to know what is harmful to either our body or soul. So call this message words of wisdom about living accountably, or another way is keeping your head down. Sometimes we believers get so far off moral course that we force the impartial hand of God, for he's a God who doesn't show partiality. We force the Lord to take us in tow and to make an example of us. In short, this passage, this message and this passage is about how, if I can may put it this way, of keeping ourselves off God's hit list in the corrective or disciplinary sense of the phrase. So if we're going to live smart in this present age, live accountably in a world under God's invisible moral government, every one of us, including your pastor, need to take heed. Our Heavenly Father loves his own. Let's never be mistaken about that. But, like a good father, and if you had a good father, you know this, like a good father, our Heavenly Father chastens his own when our behaviors blacken his name. We might look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8, I think. Oops. Boy, technologically, this is not a great Sunday. I don't see a screen up there. Okay. No, I mean up here. I don't want to turn my back on my congregation. So I want to go to Hebrews chapter 12. Just a moment. I was looking for it to be up there. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12, listen to this, starting with verse 5. The writer to the Hebrews says, my sons, because they were a complaining and grumbling group about this point, you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons, these early Hebrew Christians. Here's what the scriptures said. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. That's what we're talking about. And he scourges every son, every child whom he receives. Now it is for discipline that you and I endure. You see, God's dealing with us as children, as sons. And he asked the question, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Well, we know a lot, but that's not the norm, not the divine norm. If you're without discipline, if we do not live accountably, that's what we're talking about. And we go ranging off as professed believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and frankly just living like hell, which a lot of self-identified Christians happen to do. And bring scandal and slander upon the name of the Lord. If you manage to pull that off and you do not experience the chastening hand of God, it sends a message. You are not a child of God. It's as simple as that. You're illegitimate children and not sons. So that's a very important word, and that's why it's important for us to talk about living accountably. And this passage gives us seven vices that are just not Christian. They just don't belong to a child of God. And so we are duly but lovingly warned. One, haughty eyes. Let's talk about what the phrase means. Haughty eyes, arched eyes, are a physical symptom of an arrogant spirit, and that's what it's really getting at. An attitude of superiority, an air of better than thou. It does not ever belong to a Christian. Haughty eyes bespeaks human pride and boastfulness and self-centeredness, characteristically projected in our affect, but not always. Why does human arrogance so offend the holiness of God and beg for comeuppance? One, it diminishes God himself. Really? Yeah, here's the moral logic. Arrogant persons exalt themselves at God's expense. It's like a teeter-totter. The higher we make ourselves, the more we diminish God. It's always the case. The bigger we think we are, the smaller we think he is. Hence, arrogance in his creatures insults the glory of God. A true knowledge of God is a great leveler of human beings. The better our vision of God, the more we see him as he is, the more, no matter how high we've risen, the more it humbles us. Why does God hate human arrogance? Well, it not only diminishes God, but in effect, it calls God a liar. A liar? It does that by denying our puniness, by denying our sinfulness, our bankruptcy, our ruination. It blatantly contradicts the revelation that since all people were created in the image and likeness of God, everybody, we all have the same calling, whether people respond to that calling or not. We all need the very same sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his blood on the cross to save us. We all share then the very same intrinsic value before God, so that no person is better than another in terms of his or her innate worth. Now, most of us understand that. Maybe all of us in this room, I don't know. But I know a lot of people don't get it. So why does God so hate human arrogance? It lies at the very root of human sin. It was the desire to be godlike with Adam and Eve, to be independent of God, that inspired the original sin that corrupted us all. Now, God hates arrogance. And sometimes we don't recognize it in ourselves. And we need, all of us, me included, to take a good look in a mirror and ask ourselves if that's us. Now, arrogance does not mean somebody has a musical talent. Somebody says, are you musical? Yes. Somebody says, what do you do? Well, I play a trumpet. Oh, Jonathan, that's you. It doesn't mean he says, well, Jonathan, are you good at it? Yes. That's not arrogance. He is good at it. He's played in a symphony. There's a standard. You're good at it. What are you? Are you a lawyer, Ed? Once upon a time. Are you a lawyer? Yes. You a good one? Well, he doesn't have to come. Oh, I'm the best in the world. I'm the best in America. Well, that, you know, is probably tripping toward arrogance. But if he says, no, I know my field. I'm good at what? You a teacher? Yes. You a good one? I think so. That's not arrogance. If in fact that's the case, those are just facts. But arrogance is when you start making yourself intrinsically better than others. What are some of the familiar faces of human arrogance? Well, it shows up in us in presumption or entitlement. Let me talk about that. Presumption is the attitude, an attitude, that says, well, God is a respecter of persons after all. God is partial, no matter who may think otherwise. We think because I am who I am, that he does not hate my sins. He does not hate it when I lie or I misuse others like he hates it when you do it. God does not hate it when you indulge your dirty mind like he hates it in somebody else. We say to ourselves, well, God knows and understands me and how I've been victimized my whole life. And he knows I can't help it. I have more right to let myself surrender to these temptations than others. At bottom, it says that God is not as holy as advertised, and I'm more favored in his sights than others. That's one face of human arrogance that we sometimes find in those of us who profess to be believers. Number two, arrogance sometimes shows up in the face of social discrimination. Now, let me talk about this a minute. I don't think this is a problem that I've ever noted in our church, but you individually have probably seen it, and it is a problem. What I mean is treating others as intrinsically inferior to yourself, of being of less worth by nature, whether owing to distinctions of race, gender, age, or socioeconomic station. The point is that none of the differences among people, whether created by nature or created by nurture, render any person less worthy in the sight of God than others. And we really need to get hold of that fact. Now, It's not discrimination. Did you hear not? It is not discrimination to separate from the world and its sins. It is discrimination to see any human as a human as natively inferior to thyself. No matter how they may have degraded themselves or been degraded of others, we all see people. We see street people. We see people have just really degraded themselves. And we go, oh. But let us never forget that's something that's happened to them, but they too were created in the image and likeness of God. But we see others who have just gone headlong into perversity. And we look at it and we say, oh my gosh. I'll deviate from the script. I'm still having trouble getting over it. A little better than a week ago, I'll go to sleep and I'll get up at night and I can't get back to sleep readily. So I get up and flip on the TV, see if I can find something halfway interesting to carry me through till I get tired again. Well, it's about a week ago. I was flipping through the channels just looking for something. And I came across this Metro channel, Channel 11. What's this? I don't believe this. Usually it's stupid things. But this was beyond rage. I hadn't seen anything, I think, in 20 years like this. And they were featuring the Portland naked bike ride. Ha 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 ha! Isn't this funny? Oh God, how perverse. And you know what? They even had little children. Not too many that I saw. Why weren't they thrown in the clink? Why would a perverted people. But we're not better than they are. They're perverted. They're twisted. But they too were created in the image and likeness of God. And so if there's any superiority in us, it's by grace and not by nature. And that's the reaction that we've got to watch. We are not natively better than anybody. We're not natively better than that wino, to use an old term. We're not natively better than that person who's burnt their brains out on meth and looks like it and acts like it. And so we have to have a heart with the love of Christ toward those people. I suppose one of the worst exposures to that form of arrogance that I personally have experienced was during my seminary days. So I'm going to go right in among the Christian community. I won't mention any names. The name of the well-known professor, some of you would probably know. But among the well-known professors at our seminary, I saw this, and it rots my socks to this day. I had a friend. He was on the shorter side. He was what you'd call a sweet guy. No, he wasn't a star academic student or anything like that. On the other hand, he wasn't shabby either. He wouldn't have been there if he was shabby. And this professor he admired, as most students did. and they just wanted to get into his presence. I mean this professor. They wanted to bask in his light. Donnie was one of those. On a day, he made an appointment to meet with this professor. And when the time arrived, there was Donnie at the door to meet with the noted professor. The professor had forgotten the appointment. Instead of saying, and that happens to all of us, "Oh, Donnie, I am so, so sorry, son. I know you had an appointment. I'm engaged to be here or there or somewhere," whatever it was. "I really cannot meet. I'm sorry you went to all this trouble. Can we set another time? Would that be okay?" Donnie would have understood that. What did he do? He picked up his briefcase, marched right past Donnie, right out the door, and went on his way without a word of explanation. Well, somebody say, "Well, maybe that's just his way." Well, first of all, a very bad way. And he did have a reputation for being impersonal, except when he had an elite student. And then he found time to walk them around the block and their wives, helping them with their problems. Donnie went home that evening. He and his wife, Albie, started packing up. And they left seminary and went away. They became a student at a liberal seminary. Discrimination. There's no excuse for that kind of thing. And thankfully, you don't see it very often. And I can't recall a time, at least not recently, I can't remember more than a year past. No, I'm kidding. But I can't recall a time that I've seen anything like that here, and that's to your credit. We've got to be careful. How has God dealt with stuff like that in the past? Well, King Nebuchadnezzar found out in Daniel chapter 4, Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 through 27. Do we have that up there? And all of this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylonia. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace at Babylon. The king reflected and he said, boasting, "I demand, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence?" By the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty, while the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you." And we'll stop there. The Lord reduced him for a time. And there is a special name for this. Reduced him to an animal. Animal-like behavior is actually out eating grass. The Lord, in extreme cases, and at his own times, will deal with stuff like this. Be very careful. If you're a pastor, you're a businessman, you're a businesswoman, or you've got some position of responsibility and power, be very careful, like Nebuchadnezzar, not to assign credit to yourself. I know of a pastor, he's no longer pastoring in this area, and I, again, will be cryptic about it. But this was way back. Oh, this was way back. Early in my ministry. And the people told me, because they were the ones. They went to his church, and the pastor is not a bad guy. He's not an evil person. I just know him slightly. But he was showing people around the church and the property. And he boasted to them, "My wife and I built this church." Really? In your business. "You know, I built this from the ground up." Really? You did? "I started here and we've got..." Be very careful about language like that. Because no matter how high you've risen, it is by the grace and mercy of God. And let everybody who has succeeded, however that's defined, understand that, non-biblically speaking, you succeeded by a lot of luck. We call it the grace and mercy of God. Okay? Never forget, God is not blowing smoke when he declares that pride comes before the fall. God is merciful. God is patient with us. He's gracious, but the same God, I repeat, is also a holy God. And God will gently, maybe subtly, but eventually he will escalate his discipline when we get in that path. He'll do whatever is necessary to take us down some notches and to foster humility. Second thing he hates is a lying tongue. What does it mean by a lying tongue? Well, I think you know, but just so there's no mistake. It refers to a deceitful person who seeks a social edge or to gain advantage over others to injure somebody. Now, this is one thing that I have seen again, and I've seen again, and I've seen again. God hates it. It doesn't matter. It's one of the things that I really hate. But I'm irrelevant. God hates it. It is when people just flat out lie. Rearrange the facts to fit their own narrative, to their own advantage, or to injure somebody else. And I tell you, it can be devastating. What he's talking about is a person who cannot be relied on to tell the truth, much less the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Now, you may or may not realize that this is a cultural epidemic, and that's why it's so dangerous, because when I walk down, as I've explained so often, when I walk down the cultural trail, it is very hard for me not to get my feet dirty with what I'm walking in. And so when lying becomes a cultural habit, and it is today, then we get used to it, and then we start to indulge in it, but we'd better not, because God hates it. I think one of the best compliments Aussie ever paid me was when she told somebody one time, "Jimmy will tell the truth to his own hurt." Hate lies. But the main thing is, God does. Now, I have to cut through some of this. I'd rather not. But our time will get away. So let's talk about why lying so offends God. If you've got that habit, you're probably not a discriminator, I'm guessing. But you may be a liar. And that's going to trip you up, and the Lord is going to deal with that. God is love. That's his moral nature. I'm talking why God so hates lying. Love promotes, seeks what is good. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have everlasting life." But lying is nearly always self-serving. And sometimes it's hateful and malicious at the worst. It's the antithesis of the moral being of God. God is light. and in him is no darkness at all, the Apostle John reminds us. What we have done in our culture is imitate the devil, and sometimes in the church. We have domesticated lying in our culture. We keep lies around us like pets. We lie even to ourselves, assuring ourselves and others that they only give us an edge. They don't really bite. In reality, they do. We have trivialized lying. We made them into black lies and white lies. Satan is called the father of lies. And when we lie, we know where that's coming from. He, the scripture says, was a liar and a deceiver who spread his lying virus to the first human pair. And the whole human mess that we're all in started with lies, false insinuations that led to all the miseries that now grip the human race. Now, you know, by habit in this pulpit, I like to dig a little deeper. And I know that what sometimes we do, we kind of evade the truth about ourselves. We think, well, I'm no bald-faced liar. Well, maybe not in the baldest face. But some of us have a habit of lying that we're not even really aware of. And it displeases God. And there we don't want to be. So what forms do lies take that are not just the blackest of lies? But nevertheless, they make us liars. Well, there are spin lies. They misrepresent the meaning of words or actions. They put the worst or best construction on them depending on which suits our agenda. We just kind of take the facts and spin them. And when we're done, they're deceitful. There are toning lies. We deliberately misrepresent the tone of the spirit of words or actions. There are evasionary lies. Blame shifting or euphemism. For example, we evade, it's lying, the true scope of the blame. Oh, it was a personality conflict or a philosophical disagreement. That's what we say why we got fired. When in fact I did not meet my performance goals on the job, or I was an unreliable or insubordinate employee. I didn't show up to work. When I should have, I took days off that I didn't have coming, or I was insubordinate to my superiors. And we misrepresent it and say it was a personality conflict. No, it wasn't. Oh, I didn't know what was expected of me, an employee may say, when in fact, I just wouldn't do what was expected of me. This is an evasionary lie. Well, I have to say about my wife. I didn't or don't always treat her right. So far, so good. In fact, you treat her like vermin. Or we evade the true scale of guilt. You heard this one? Okay, I smoke pot, but I didn't inhale. Or this has been heard from many a fallen preacher. Okay, you got me. I admit I slept with her, but there was no sexual contact. Give me a break. Or there are hypocrites in the church. That's an evasionary lie because there are hypocrites in every arena of life. And that doesn't stop them at any other point. doesn't stop them from socializing because they're social hypocrites or business hypocrites. It doesn't stop you from doing business. Political hypocrites, medical hypocrites, and art hypocrites doesn't stop you from any of those things. Well, there are other bad experiences. Here is one. I was going to pass over it, but I'm not. I revised my opinion. There are red herring lies, diversionary falsehoods. We make a big fuss about something. We kick up a lot of sand about some issue that gives us a semblance of credibility. Unbelievers do this all the time. When in fact behind our boat rocking is some offense to our ego or jealousy, something that if we were honest would discredit us. So we front with some dishonest beef or complaint that others might resonate with when that's really not the issue at all. It's just a red herring. Sometimes as a pastor I find no matter how hard one tries, you probably find this here and there, you can't seem to get a relationship on track. It's really because of lies. I had a superior when I was teaching in Bible college. Man, he made my life hard. And I tried this way, tried that way, tried every way to get that relationship repaired. Finally, one day, he finally broke down in a fit of honesty. We were sitting in a restroom. He said, "You're just too strong. You're a threat to overrun me and succeed me. I wasn't even trying. I pose no such threat," but he would never believe it. And thus the problem persisted and his lies persisted. Or somebody will say, "I can't be a Christian because of intellectual problems." That's a lie. Because at the bottom of it are moral problems. And John Doe knows it. Or people say, "I can't go to church." Have you heard this one? "I can't go to church." "Why is that?" "Well, my parents used to force me to go when I was a kid." Really? What a lie. They used to force you to eat certain foods, didn't they? And you didn't stop eating. They used to force you to get out of bed, didn't they? You didn't stop sleeping. They used to force you to go to school, and you didn't stop attending the first chance you got, did they? "Well, I had a bad experience one time in church." Now, that may not be a lie, but where they're taking it, they're making a lying excuse. Yes? And how many bad experiences did you have in school with a teacher or bullies or a jealous friend? Did you stop attending? How many bad experiences have you had in the workplace or in shopping or in traffic? Did you stop your employment? Or stop shopping? Or stop it? Boy, if I quit every time I had bad experience in traffic, I'd be at home. I had about three of them Saturday. It's amazing. Right out here, I watched the guy go, red light, whoop, whoop. I see it all the time. Crazy people, lying people. That's not red, it's green. No, it's red, Jack, red. You're lying to yourself. Well, people do that, all those false excuses. I'm trying to show you. They come under the heading of a lying tongue. It's not just when we stand up and I know this is truth and I'm going to tell this great big whopping lie. No, those are lies. And we need to be honest. Then they're labeling lies. Calling evil by some good name. You see it oftentimes, these people know it. If you're an artist, you say you're pushing the envelope, meaning you're pushing perversion under the good name of art. You know better than that. You're calling perversity diversity. You know that's a lie. You're calling it pro-choice, a euphemistic name for the right to take the life of a fetus. You know that's a lie. People do tell themselves things like that so much that they actually begin to believe it. And license, they start calling it by freedom. Remember I was talking about that Channel 11 thing the other night? You know what I heard? I was watching this stuff. It'd be too shameful to describe it. But I was watching men and women. And one refrain I heard again and again, a big lie, a huge lie. They would say, as they would do whatever act they did, freedom! Freedom! No, it's bondage. It's not free. God hates a lying tongue. He hates it. And let you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, just make very sure that if we have acquired that habit, and many have, that we lose it. Because someday, as I say, God is patient and is merciful and he loves us, but he's a good father. And he will correct it. One of the men who was here was telling me a story about being in an environment, and I'll be coded about that. And he said that the father brought his son in who was 8 years old, and 8 years old was too young to do what they were doing. And the father came in, and the manager knew that the kid was 8 years old. And he passed him off as older. And I remember, looked the father in the eye, and he said, "Dad, please don't teach your son to lie." And the father said, "Oh, you're right. If we lie, our kids will pick up on it and they'll become liars. And eventually lies will catch up with you. They'll trip you up. They'll break relationships. They'll run you at work. They'll bring on you disrespect. They'll bring on your person an odor. But mainly they'll bring an odor on Christ because we profess to be Christians." Listen. There's a question out there. Why are young people leaving the church? Because they don't know Christ. Not really. And one of the reasons they don't know Christ is because there is just too little of radical Christianity in our churches. We're not sufficiently differentiated from the world outside of, and in our homes and in our work, in our play and everything. We have got to be Christian, and we want to be known as people who do not discriminate against those who should not be discriminated against. Everybody has equal value in the sight of God. Doesn't mean their actions do, but in their persons. And we must not be liars. We must be people who teach the truth, and people who live the truth, and people who speak the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We pray that the Spirit of God would cause these exhortations and these explanations and illustrations, applications to find their place in each heart where it is needed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.